Well, we've been considering together dwelling in the love of the Lord God Almighty. We've considered how we receive the love of God. We've looked at how we respond to that love of God in terms of our public confession, our worship of Him and our love for Him. We've dwelt upon the issue of questioning God's love. How do we address the fact that God doesn't always deal with us in a way that is apparently manifesting His love? And tonight I want to come to these words in Romans chapter 8, which speaks to us of conquering in the love of the Lord God Almighty. I want to do so under three headings. First, I want to look at the reality of conquering. Then I want to look at the statement that we are more than conquerors. And then I want to look at the fact that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Conquering. In all these things, Paul writes to the church at Rome in verse 37 and says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What are the things that Paul is referring to when he speaks of things? What is it that he's referring to when he's speaking of the conquering? Well, we see in verses 35 and 36 that there's a list. And he gathers most of the earthly experiences of suffering that we can endure in our lives, and he pulls them all together. He says trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword. It's a summary, as it were, of all of life's suffering, whether physical, emotional, psychological. And then in verses 38 and 39, he says, the worst that can possibly hold us in life and the next. He speaks about the reality of death, even about creation itself. And so what Paul is doing is he's bringing together in one large cauldron of misery. He's imagining life at its worst, at its bleakest, at its most difficult. He's taking the worst case scenario in every situation, and he's looking at that. And he says to us, in the midst of all of this, we can conquer. We can live triumphantly for Jesus Christ. In the midst of all these terrible things, persecution, we have not experienced in this nation outward physical or psychological persecution. Yes, you may have experienced someone looking at you askance occasionally when you speak of the things of God. But I think that even you would say that that would be stretching to call it persecution. There are very few people in this community who would say that they've experienced famine. Yeah, you may have gone without a meal for a day, but you would hardly classify that as famine. Nakedness, in a sense, of being stripped of all your clothing and by someone else in order to shame you and to leave you in an exposed condition, that is something that doesn't happen in our society. The danger to the sword, or danger in terms of creatures, we do not experience that. We are protected. We have law enforcement agencies that labor diligently day and night to make sure that we're living in a safe environment, and we're thankful to God for His provision through the government of those agencies. So there are many things here that we cannot relate to first person. We are aware of them by knowing them through the lives of others in the world, through experiencing it in terms of the television or some other form of media. But so it may be difficult for you to relate to this tonight in the sense of what it was meant for the people who were writing it. But even in the difficulties that you have in your life, the trials, small t, that you experience, this still speaks to you tonight. Because if it can speak to those situations where there is, I don't want to call it real hardship, because the trials that we experience are real to us. But in terms of qualitatively, or even quantitatively, they are greater in terms of the difficulties that they bring in on people. But even in the midst of our trials, this would speak to us. I think it's really important for us to see what Paul writes there at the beginning of verse 37. He says, in all, or in the midst of all these things, we are more than conquerors. If he had said, apart from these things, we are conquerors, if his line of argumentation had been, yes, there are difficulties in life, there are dark seasons, there are periods where our lives are not as joy-filled as they should be, and if we can set those aside, let's identify what those aspects are of our lives and set those aside and park them, as it were, in a mental box within our mental, within our brains, then apart from all those things, we will certainly conquer. That would have made sense to the natural mind. If he had said, after these things, in other words, you experience these trials and difficulties, but there are bright days in life, and certainly come the future in eternity, our lives will not be marked by hardness and sadness and trials, because sin will have been dealt with, death will be no more. So after this life, we will certainly conquer all that is before us. You would relate to that and understand that. If he'd have said, in spite of these things, you will be able to conquer. In other words, yes, these things are tangible in your life. These trials are difficult. They do drain us emotionally. They do disturb us psychologically. But if you can muster the mental capacity to soldier your way through, if you can set your face to them, and you can be diligent in the pursuance of life through the midst of them, in spite of them, if you can come out like a good soldier at the end, yes, bloodied, yes, bruised, yes, disturbed, but you can say, well, I made it through. I endured the assault course. I went under the barbed wire. I climbed over the wall. I did what they required of me. I have the physical evidence of going through the bowel. I even have psychological scars, but I endured. If he was to say, in spite of these things, we can conquer, you would say rationally and reasonably, well, that makes sense. If you parked them in a box, that makes sense. If he said, in the future, after all these things, that makes sense. If he said, in spite of it, just through determination and self-will, you manage to endure it, then you will conquer. You would say, yep, I can relate to that. But he doesn't. And it's very important that we see that he doesn't. He says, in other words, in the midst of these things, when these things, these struggles, these horrors of life are cascading around us, like the Atlantic Ocean crushing on the rocks. It's one of the privileges of my youth growing up near the sea, and I would often go down to the sea with my friends, to the beach, even during the winter time, and the sea would be stirring up and the waves would be frothing, and that they'd be crashing against those rocks. It's a very powerful thing to stand a safe distance away and watch the might of the sea crash against a rock face or a wall that man has built in order to be, as it were, a safeguard and to hold the, the ground and place. Very powerful thing to stand there. And what Paul is saying here to the Romans, that in the midst of all that crashing and all that disturbing, that you can actually conquer. As you're being overwhelmed by the difficulty, as your feet are being taken from you, as you're lying in bed at night, tossing and turning, as you in your quiet moment are inwardly or outwardly shedding tears because this thing is just so difficult. When nobody really comprehends or understands, when the empathy of people is genuine, but they're not able to dent the hurt in your heart. They're not able to dent the disturbance in your mind. You're in a place within yourself where you don't really, really want to look at anybody in the eye. You don't really, really want to engage with anyone. You don't want to talk anymore because you know that all they're going to talk to you about is that thing in your life. And you just cannot bear to talk about it anymore. It's in that place. It's in that place that Paul says, we are more than conquerors. That's incredibly encouraging. Because it tells us that Christian living is not for idealistic people or idealistic circumstances. I don't know if you've ever read some Christian biographies and you've been left feeling incredibly discouraged. You think to yourself, what a life they've had. And then as you begin to think about it, you think, they definitely weren't living on the same planet that I'm living in. They weren't engaging with the people that I engage in, and I engage with normal people, ordinary people, and good people. The idea of the Christian life being a plastered-on face, where everything is rosy and joyous, is a lie. It's not. The life of a follower of Jesus Christ is incredibly difficult. You just have to look at the life of Jesus to see how difficult his life was. And in seeing how difficult his life is, if we are to follow him, to understand that our lives will be difficult as well. There isn't any place we can go where there's comfort and ease, where the Christian life is a matter of luxury and peace, and when everybody thinks that we're good and everything that comes out of our mouths is wonderful and that our physical condition is a specimen of beauty and should be aspired to, and that no matter what happens in our life, we always have an answer to it. That world doesn't exist. It just doesn't exist. It's a fallacy. I'm not an ideal person. You're not an ideal person. I'm full of vagaries. I'm full of weaknesses. I can lose my passage as I read the Word of God and thankful that someone is following it and saying to me, it's verse 34. I am fallible. I live in the real world. And so this is wonderful, for here is a promise for you and I in our lives today with all our weaknesses, all our flaws, all our insecurities, and here is a promise for our lives in the future, regardless of what that holds for us. And some of us don't know if we'll see 2019, and some of us in 2019, if the Lord spares us, and we should be mindful of the fact that we only live because the Lord does spare us on a daily basis, might experience some real difficulties and some trials. Some of us are in a situation now where this sermon, in a sense, although is encouraging and it speaks to us in a certain way, the reality of this sermon may not only be born until next June or next July when the sun is shining and days are long and the weather is good and everything is well in everybody's life, but your life. And something may be in your life at that moment in time where you are being overwhelmed, as it were, by the winter storms of the Atlantic crashing against the rocks. And the full import of what is being said here will measure to your heart and your mind at that point. That's why these promises are so real and so genuine. Conquering is real. But he doesn't just say that conquering is real. He uses a statement where he says that we are more than conquerors. That speaks to the nature and the extent of the victory that we will have. He's speaking here not just simply of surviving. He's not even speaking of surviving or gaining victory at a great cost. He's speaking about something more than that. He's speaking about being more than a conqueror. What does he mean when he uses the term more than conqueror? Well, what is conquering? Conquering is when you go into a battle, you face your enemy, and in addressing your enemy, you overcome your enemy, and you defeat them. That's what conquer means. That's what, when one nation would go in and conquer another nation, it would mean that they would go in, possess that land that the other nation lived in, and the other land, the land that was conquered, they would become subjects of those who would conquer. We not only conquer against our enemy, we are more than conquering. We are more than conquering. He's saying that he will not be able to shake our faith. He will not be able to take away our peace. He'll not be able to take our joy. We will have victory, but we'll have victory in a way that is overwhelming. Now, you think about that. How does that work? How does it work when we are left in a situation where we're physically dysfunctional, or psychologically dysfunctional, or emotionally dysfunctional, because something that God has allowed Satan to test us with? How in the midst of that, how in the midst of those tears, how in the midst of that season in our lives, when we are left, as it were, completely encased in our own mind and our own heart, and we feel totally, totally broken of everything that we possess, how can we then think of it being as conquerors? And not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. Surely that doesn't make any sense. And we're tending to revert back to the apart from, or the after, or the in spite of. But he doesn't say apart from, in spite of, after. He says, in the midst of it, you will be more than conquerors. In the sense that we will not only defeat the enemy, we will use that defeat of the enemy for our good. Christ conquered his enemy Paul. Paul was going about in the early church and he was tearing it to shreds. He used a term that speaks of the wild boar absolutely going in and gorging on the church. And yet, who is writing these words concerning the love of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit and the future glory? It is that same man, Paul, who went about destroying the church. How did that come about? Because Paul was taken by Jesus Christ, and Paul was brought from death to life, and Paul became a subject of Jesus Christ and a laborer for Jesus Christ. So it's not simply a case of using our suffering and our troubles that rob us of our peace, that would leave us helpless. No, we take those and we use that which is for our destruction. And that's the difference between God and Satan. God allows difficulties to come into our lives that we might be refined and purified, that we might walk in faith. Satan only ever wants to destroy us. God would have us to become more like Jesus Christ. He has foreordained us from before the foundation of the world to be like Jesus Christ. And so he allows the trials and the difficulties in our lives in order to take those things out of our lives that are preventing us, our wants, our desires, our hungers, our passions, that are idols of the heart and mind, that are preventing us from being subjects of Jesus in the way that Jesus wants us to be his subjects. And God purifies us through the fire of trial so that then we will taste and see that God is good. The devil never does that. He only ever wants to destroy. There's never anything inherently good in what the devil will put you through. God may allow the enemy to attack and disturb you. But ultimately, when the enemy attacks and disturbs you, you will be a more than conqueror of the persecution, of the famine, of the hardship, of the nakedness, of the danger and the sword. And surely you've experienced that. You know what it's like to go through suffering in your life. You know what it's like to go through these trials. You know what it's like. Men sometimes, like I have done in the past on a couple of occasions, to work myself to a standstill where I'm no longer able to string thoughts together. You know what it's like to push yourself by Sabbath breaking to that point. You know what it's like whenever you've had an illness that's been more than just a chest cold or a flu. There's been something deep within you and your physical constitution that is causing you and your body not to function well. You know what it's like whenever you've been subject to a difficulty that you haven't been able to address yourself. And what God has allowed to happen in your life is that He has taken you through that. And you've prayed to God and you've said to God, come quickly. Like Martha and Mary sent to Jesus, that He would come quickly because Lazarus is ill. And as Jesus waited for 2 days until Lazarus was dead and then He came to Bethany, so Jesus waits and has waited in your life. He has waited in your life. And you've held these two truths in your hands. God loves me, and yet my experience at the moment doesn't seem to convey that. And someone who does not love the Lord could come to you and look at you and say, well, where's your God? As we've seen the psalmist say. Psalm 11 that we sang, take to the hills. Go to the hills. Run away. He obviously doesn't care for you. If He cared for you, He wouldn't let you into this situation. And if He cared for you and loved you, He certainly would pick you out of this situation very quickly. He wouldn't leave you disabled and dysfunctional in this situation. He would lift you out of that. Surely if He's a loving Father, He would intervene. Is He not an all-powerful God? Have you not told me that He is sovereign in all His purposes and dealings with mankind? That He can do as He please? Have you not told me that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Then why is Jesus, your Jesus, not my Jesus, why is your Jesus, whom you say is your brother, why is you as adopted child of God, why are you left floundering in this situation? And we've looked at them and we've thought, is there a quorum of truth in what you're saying? We don't want to agree with them. But if we're being really, really, really honest, we can see that they're hitting on a nerve that is raw. And what we need to know and understand is that when Satan brings difficulties and trials into our lives, and he stands back and he laughs, and he says, that will overwhelm them. That will take them and break their relationship with God. And we've come through that like Joseph came through. As a young man being sold into slavery by his brothers, who then dipped his cloak of many colors in blood and took it to the father. And as the old man sat there, weeping, pouring out his heart, saying, my beloved son, he has died of a wild animal. And there they all standing, full knowledge of what's going on. And they wait, watch the old man tear the clothes of himself and watch him put ashes on himself and mourn for days and days and days. And not one of them breaks out of that callous circle and says to him, "Daddy, listen, we have done a wrong. We've sold him into slavery and we don't want to see you annoyed anymore." No, they stood and they watched the old man. Then years later, when the father dies and they're down in Egypt, and they come to him and said, "Woe are we. Our father is dead. What are you going to do for us now? Or what are you going to do to us?" Because they expected, you see, that Joseph would deal with them now that the father was dead in the way that they had dealt with Joseph. And he said, what did they say? "Of course I'm going to deal with you the way you dealt with me. I've just been waiting till my father is dead. I've been counting down the days. Now you'll feel the full weight of my anger." No, you meant it for ill. But God meant it for good. When we suffer trials and tribulations, what does James say? James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Paul writes to the church at Rome earlier in this book in chapter 5, and he says, "We also rejoice in our sufferings." That's an astonishing thing to say. We live in a day and an age where people want to avoid all suffering. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. How do we become more than conquerors? Because God allows us to take those difficulties and He strengthens our faith through purification. We grow in our love for Jesus through the difficulty. You say, "Well, sure, we wouldn't need that. I love Jesus anyway. I don't need to be tested to grow." Of course you do. We all do. What? You question my commitment to God? No, I'm not. Not at all. But I labored hard. I was doing well. I was being obedient. And suddenly God turns my world upside down. How can you explain that? How, if I'm doing well in the things of God, worshiping God, contributing to the life of the church, being obedient to His commands, why would God put me through a season of difficulty in order to refine me? Well, we've got to ask ourselves at times, is what we are doing for God or for ourselves? There's that balance, isn't there? At times we can be laboring in the things of God, and we can be laboring in the things of God not so that people will speak well of God, but so that people will speak well of us. And God sometimes puts His hand on us and says, "Enough. You've crossed the line. You have walked from serving me to serving yourself. And I'm going to need to purify you. I'm going to have to bring you back into a place where you understand it's not about you, it's about me. It's not about your name, it's about His name, my Son's name." And He brings us through these things and He allows us to experience them so then we can look back at those experiences and not only take and defeat those experiences in our lives, but that we can turn them around so that we can look and say, "You know, I went through that 3, 4, 5 years ago. At the time, it broke me. I thought I would never recover. I thought I could never look another person in the face. But I'm thankful for it. because I know God in a way now that I never knew Him before. I thought I served Christ. I thought I understood His way. I understood His words. I thought I was following after Jesus, but I'll tell you, I know now. I know now what it means to follow Him. How can we become more than a conqueror? Well, it tells us, at the end of the verse it says, through Him who loved us. And without these words, everything that has been said so far would be incredibly arrogant. For me to suggest to you that you can come out of the dark seasons in your life and that you can do so and come out of that rejoicing without you looking at Jesus Christ is a disturbing thing for me to say. Who are we apart from Christ? We cannot consider this apart from Christ. It's only in the victory of Christ at Calvary that we can become more than conquerors. We can only endure the hardship and the trial, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, and the danger, however that presents itself in our lives, whatever form that takes, because of Jesus Christ and the fact that He faced the darkest of all hours at Calvary 2,000 years ago. It's because He took that which was the cross when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? When the Father turned away His gaze from the Son. At that moment when the angels in heaven must have been looking down and thinking to themselves, the Father is going to intervene at any moment. He's not going to allow this to happen. There's no way that this can become a reality. There's no way that He can send His Son to the earth, allow Him to endure what He has endured, the reviling of men, the spitting. He has suffered enough. Look at the way in which they have treated His body. Look at the way in which they have treated His person. Look at the way in which they have treated the eternal Son of God. Surely the Father will come and the Father will say, this is it, you have reached an end. But He didn't. He didn't. And the reason why He didn't is because Jesus had to go through that tragedy of the cross and come out the other side, as we saw this morning and last Sabbath day when He says, I am the Good Shepherd. I have the authority to lay down My life. No one took it from Him. No one placed Him on that cross as He wriggled and He squirmed to get away. Nobody had to say to Him there, settle yourself. There are too many soldiers here. You can't escape. No one was able to say to Jesus, listen, if you don't calm yourself down, we're going to put something into your body that will calm you down. He took that pain. He took that anguish voluntarily because He knew that He would, of His own volition, by His own authority, raise up His life again. Yes, the Father raised Him up. But there was a sense in which Jesus raised Him up. And it's only because of Jesus' power and authority as the resurrection and the life that we are able to face those difficulties in our lives and endure them, no, experience them, yes, but come through them and conquer them. That's why it is so fundamentally important that we understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The church is not just about doctrine, it's about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so often you and I get into these seasons in our lives because we lose sight of Jesus. We can answer all the doctrinal questions you want to put to us. We can make a case for the Sabbath day. We can make a case for the manner in which we worship. We can speak of the doctrines, great as they are, of election and predestination, justification, glorification. We could say all those things. But the reality is we lose sight, don't we, of Jesus. We become embroiled in activity. And what we do is we become so engaged in the doing of church and the doing of the Christian life that we lose sight of the One who is our resurrection and our life. And it is only because Jesus went through the reality of the victory of the Calvary that we are able to experience conquering, that we are able to experience being more than conquerors. And it's not only because He has gone through that victory historically, it's because He is currently present with us. He says in verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord now." I put in the word now. It's the presence of Jesus now. Nothing separates us because Jesus is here present with us now. You know the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego recorded in Daniel chapter 3. There they were thrown into the fiery furnace for obeying the things of God. How many men were seen in the furnace? 4. Why? Because Jesus was present. I see 4 men walking unbound, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of Man, or the Son of God. Why are we more than conquerors? Because we separate ourselves from it? Because after we've endured, we'll sort it out. Well, in spite of it, we'll endure and we'll work and we'll grit our teeth. No, we are more than conquerors in the midst of it. There are people in the world tonight. And for them, the word persecution is not just a word in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. There are people in the world tonight. And for them, the word famine is not just a word in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Nakedness is not a word. Danger, sword, trouble. These are not words in their lives. These are what they're experiencing. They're what they're experiencing. And they're conquering. They're a godly woman. Elderly, godly woman. And they're being physically abused by men in their 20s or 30s. They're trying to break them. And those men are leaving the rooms in which they have abused those women. And they're laughing. They're laughing. But there'll come a day in those men's lives when they'll remember this day. And they'll think, that woman, she had a deep smile within her. Not a smirk. But there was something about her. They may be in their 60s or their 70s and 80s. It may come in 60 years' time. And they'll be lying in their beds and they'll remember her face. And they'll say, what was that about? What was that about? That's about the conquering in Christ. That's about the conquering in Christ. That's not saying I'll wait till this is over. That's not about saying about in the future. That's not saying in spite of all this. It's in the midst of it. In the midst of it, there's a gentle, meek, quiet godliness. Because it's in Christ. I'm loved by Jesus. And He died at Calvary to own me. And I am not my own, I am a blood-bought slave. And though I'm naked, and though I'm disturbed, and on the point of breaking, I will conquer. Not because I'm stoical, not because I'm strong, but because I love Him. Because He loves me. He loves me. He loved me 2,000 years ago when He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? He loves me today as I sit in this situation. He loves me. Isn't that a powerful reality in our lives? Does not take away all the anger and all the resentment. Does not take away the self-defensive statements. I have to defend myself. I have a right to defend myself. Does not take away the self-centeredness of our lives. Does not place us in a beautiful place where we don't have to do and fight for ourselves. We just have to dwell and abide in Him. Neither depth nor height, neither present nor future nor powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you, if you're in Christ Jesus, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus towards you. Nothing. Nothing. Now you think about that tonight. You dwell on that this week. Because that will change your mind and your heart as you allow that to seep into your body. As you feel the love of Jesus for you, then you will be able to address whatever there is going on in your life. Conquer in Him and in His love. For apart from Him, you are and have nothing. Amen.